Okay, good morning, Shalom Aleichem. Welcome back after the Yamin Tovim. We are back in Sefer Shoftim, which is very, very exciting. We're up to chapter 10, Perek Yud of Sefer Shoftim. We learned about Gidon, the aftermath of Gidon and his son, Avimelech, who was a bit nefarious. And we said that Gidon had two different personalities, two different sides to him, we suggested, and he had two different sons that really reflected two of those sides. And now Perek Yud is the aftermath of this. Perek Yud is a relatively short perek in terms of the prakim in the Sefer in general. It's just 18 sukkim. There's a lot here to unpack. We're not going to finish perek today, but we'll discuss. This is what I would call a more of a transition perek, meaning there's main narratives and storylines that are in the Sefer itself. We learned about Ehud, and we learned about Devorah, and Shiras Devorah, and Gidon, and we're learning about Yiftach, and Shimshon is going to take us sometime, but those are like key narratives. And then you have these transitional prakim, which bring you to those, you know, the necessity for a major leader, a necessity for a confrontation, a war between one rival nation and Klal Yisrael. And this is one of those prakim with some very fascinating halachos that come up in the context of this perek. Navi tells us, "Vayakam acharei Avimelech." Again, we get up after Avimelech, after that, the first prophet that was not good, right? First leader, it wasn't a prophet, but first leader that was not good. Lo Shias Yisrael, Tola ben Pua ben Dodo, Ishi Sachar, Hu Yoshe b'Shamir, b'Har Ephraim. So who comes up next? Acharei Avimelech. The Navi does point out here, Lo Shias Yisrael, that after Avimelech saved the Jewish people, even though he wasn't the best of people, he still was a leader of the Jewish people, and he did save them. He did save them from outside enemies, but internally it wasn't so good. So who comes next? Someone by the name of Tola ben Pua. Tola ben Pua from Yisachar. We noted, we pointed out in the beginning of the beginning of our Shiurim, and we're learning a Sefer Shoftim, that almost all of the Shvatim get representation in terms of the Shoftim. And here is Yisachar getting a, you know, a turn. Hu Yoshe b'Shamir, he lived in Shamir, Behar Ephraim. But the Navi here refers to him specifically as Ben Dodo. Ben Dodo. Now, what do those words mean, Ben Dodo? In modern Hebrew, the words Ben Dodo would mean that that Tola ben Pua was the son of the uncle of Avimelech, right? If someone is your son of an uncle, that makes them your cousin, right? That makes them your cousin. So is that accurate over here? That's what the Chumash Enoch, is the Perush of the Chida, writes explicitly here on the side, Yesh Mefarshim Shehu, Ben Dodo shel Avimelech, Vakasav Gilat Sitkaso, Shim Hayoso Ben Dodo lo lamad b'ma'asav v'chol kavanaso lo Shia Yisrael. The Chumash Enoch points out that they specifically want to share with us that he is a relative of Avimelech, because even though he didn't learn from him. He wasn't a model or a role model that he learned from. He wasn't, he didn't have a picture of Avimelech on his wall. Now, this is the guy that I'm learning from. Tola was a tzaddik. He had good deeds. He did meisim tovim. He was a good guy. He didn't learn from him. And that's very important. That's why the Navi juxtaposes them together. The Radak says something very different. Ben Dodo, kach shemo. Tola ben Pua, Ben Dodo. That was part of his name. Ben Dodo Ishi Sachar. B'chem b'mixas nischaos k'targumo bar dodo, mixas nischaos bar achi avuhi, right? So ben dod Avimelech. He says that if it really should have been the son of the uncle, then the language in the pasuk should have been a little bit different. And the Malbim also agrees with the perish of the Radak, and he asks a very strong question. If Tola was actually the son of the uncle of Avimelech, then they should have belonged to the same tribe. Avimelech, like Gidon, came from Menashe, Tola also should have come from Menashe. Therefore, it must not be that they are blood relatives, like the Chomas Enoch and others say, but it must mean that Tola ben Pua, ben Dodo, was a depiction of his name.
Why couldn't it be from his mother? It still could be an uncle, could be your uncle through marriage, could be your uncle. Or the Torah doesn't consider that.
You're right. It's funny that that's not what the Malbim goes to. Or like he's not, he just, we're not aware enough of the language of the Navi, and the language would have been slightly different. If they were, because maybe there's a way that the Navi, a nuance in the Navi, that for an uncle from the maternal versus the paternal side, they would have expressed it slightly differently. Perhaps a suggestion. Vayishpot es Yisrael esrim v'shaloshana. He was a judge over the Jewish people, a leader of Rechla Yisrael for 23 years. He died and he was buried in Shamir, right? He lived in Shamir and he's buried in Shamir. 23 years, pretty nondescript, which is excellent, right? Which is pretty nondescript, is excellent. That is very, very good. You know, we usually the things that make the headlines are not the boring parts, but the when there's a scandal, there's a tragedy, there's a challenge, there's an opportunity. And we don't always appreciate those leaders that lead during quote unquote boring times. It takes a lot of work, right? Just to notice it. It takes a lot of work just to have everything go okay and not have a rebellion and not have people complain. And to not have to go 23 years in the Jewish people. Imagine if there was a leader of, Prime Minister of Israel, and there was no scandals for 23 years. We might see as a boring, but that's great. That's great. That within itself, if you understand the workings behind it, that is pretty, pretty amazing.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
So contrasting Avimelech, first of all, how long did he reign for, do we know? And number two, he wiped out his
family.
His family. There's no comment kind of on him. Like, you know what he did? That seemed to be a horrible, horrific act. Yet there's no comment on his rule.
Yeah, so that was more in last perek, that there was a rebellion against him and people were unhappy with him. There was more.
Right, but there was no summation after his rule was finished.
Yeah, it was the end of the ninth parak. I'll be honest. I decided to move on. There was more there. Vayakam acharav. So now, who's the next leader? Ya'ir Hagiladi. Ya'ir from Gilad. Vayishpot et Yisrael esrim ushtaim shana. Right, 22 years. Amazing. Just to point out, the Mitzudas David says really it was a total of 44 years. The middle year, Vayamas, the year that Tola died in the middle of that year, is the year that Yair took over. So they count that year twice for both people. It counts as both as a year in their, in their leadership, resume. So it's probably total 40. So he was, Ya'ir HaGiladi was the leader of the Jewish people for 22 years. V'hilo shloshim banim. He had 30 sons. Rochvim al shloshim ayarim, who ran on, they rode on 30 colts. U'shloshim ayarim lahem. Yikru'u chavos Ya'ir. And they had 30 cities in which they called the Chavot Ya'ir. Chavot Ya'ir means the suburbs of Ya'ir. Ad hayom hazeh asher be'eretz HaGilad. And these cities of Chavos Ya'ir are around today in the land of Gilad. Vayamas Ya'ir vayikaver be'kamon. Ya'ir died and he was buried in Kamon. The question is, didn't we hear of somebody by the same name earlier on. Does this name ring a bell to anyone? So if you go much earlier on in the Torah, I'll pull it up in a second, at the very end of Parshas Matos, in chapter 32, we learn the following. Vayilkod, right here. Vayilkod b'nei Machir. The Jewish people fought a war against Eglon and against Sichon. Vayilchu b'nei Machir ben Menashe. The children of Machir ben Menashe came, and they went to Gilada. Vayilkaduha. Vayoresh, they overcame the city of Gilad. Vayoresh is the Emori asher ba. Right, this is the Gilad on the other side of the Yarden that they overcame. Vayitain Moshe as a Gilad l'machir ben Menashe. Vayesheba Moshe bequeath, he gave as a gift the city of Gilad to Machir ben Menashe, and he lived there. The Yair ben Menashe halach, then Yair ben Menashe halach vayolkod es chavoseihem vayikra esen chavos Yair. Yair ben Menashe went ahead and he made cities and he called them Chavos, Chavos Yair. The Nova Chalach Vayokod is Knas, Vespinoseha, Vikralo, Chovach, Novach Bishmo. So we're right now in Sefer Shoftim, we're learning about, look at side by side. We learn about Yair ben Menashe, Yair HaGiladi from Menashe, who had cities and had children, and he named the cities Chavos Yair. And also over here, we learned about Chavos Yair. These are several hundred years apart. Most Mefarshim over here assume these are not the same person, right? They're not the same person. The Malbim says that he learned from him. They had the same name. So he learned from him what to do. He learned from him that if you take over cities, you should name them Chavos Yair, after their name. And the Radak says the obvious point that if this is the same person, then he would be over 300 years old. And then we would have had, you know, this would have been recorded in a different way. We would have expressed this. We would have pointed this out. And it must not be the same person, but, and they must also be different cities that they are referring to.
Rabbi, these people weren't, they're not from the same tribe, right? Are they from the same tribe?
Menashe, yeah, Menashe.
So why couldn't it be? I mean, if I go back in my family, I'm sure I could find, you know, names get perpetuated. I could go back three or four or five generations and find the same person with the same name.
Yeah. Yeah, I hear you. The issue, the cities are not the same because in Parshas Matos, the cities were on the other side of the Yarden. These cities were presumably in Eretz Yisrael. So the cities are not the same. To say they're the same person, that sometimes we say that. Like some say that Pinchas lived forever and that Pinchas became Eliyahu. We discussed that, and I think in Perek Beis or Perek Gimel of Sefer Shoftim, that maybe Pinchas was still around. It could be. Or it could be. Again, the Pshat Mefarshim are taking the approach that these are different people with the same name. There are two points here to address. Number one is that in Sefer, in Mamidbar, in Matos, so there's two people that name cities after themselves. There is Yair ben Menashe, who calls the cities the suburbs of Yair, Chavos Yair. And then there's Novach, who calls the cities Novach Bishmo. He calls them Novach for his name. The Chazal tell us that Novach's cities didn't have mazel. His children didn't have mazel. And they didn't last. Those cities were eventually captured by somebody else, as opposed to Yair's. So why is that? So Rav Schwab writes something very, very powerful over there in the Parsha, and it's say from Ma'ayan Beis HaShoeva. He writes that, how do we define ourselves? vis-a-vis our property, things that we own. So he writes that Novach said, now my identity is my cities. It is my property. It is my houses. It is my car. It is the things that I own that defines who I am. Novach Bishmo. That's who I am. That's my identity. As opposed to Yair, this is a suburb of me. I own it. But it doesn't define me. My wealth, my bank account doesn't define who I am, but it's an expansion. It can help me out, but it's not who I am. And that's why he writes that Novach didn't have mazel with his cities, as opposed to Novach himself. It's like the famous story with the Netziv or the Beis Halevi, that they saw an old Talmud of theirs, at a vacation spot, and they said, "What do you do?" And he said, "Oh, what do? I work here and I work here." He goes, "No." And he said, "What do you do?" Again, and he said to him again, "What do you do?" And he said, "No. That's how you make parnasa. But what do you do? Are you learning at night? What are your midos like? What's your family life? Like, there's what we do, right? But that doesn't necessarily define who we are. That's our job. And that's very important. We're Ovdei Hashem. We try to grow. We try to seek. So that's the difference here. Secondly, and this is a very important halacha l'maisa point over here, is that the Rinas Yitzchak points out, I forget about which one, but he points out either about Tola or about Yair, that they were not buried in their family burial plot. They are buried somewhere else. You know, many of us, not all of us, you don't have to, but in the times of the Navi, especially, everyone, family burial plots. You had a burial plot, and that's where your family was buried, so you're buried there. So one of these two shoftim was not buried in the family burial plot, but they were moved. They were buried in the plot that was more chashuv to give them kavod for being a shofet. So the Rinas Yitzchak quotes the Or Zarua, one of the Rishonim, who writes that is mutter. You're allowed to bury a tzaddik, someone special, in a place that is not their expected plot, unless their wishes are explicitly against this, for their kavod. You can choose to bury them in a place that is not their family plot for kavod of the mace. Which just gives us an opportunity to remind us where Moshe once had a tshuva. Moshe has a few tshuvas on moving, right? Internment, moving or exhuming a body, different ways to express it, from one place to another. Where Moshe had a tshuva in Yoredeya, Chelek Beis, Kuf Samach Beis. It seems like the family used to live in Ohio, in Akron. And there was a father that was buried in Akron, Ohio. And all of the kids lived in New York. So he sent a letter to Rav Moshe asking him, we would like to move our father's body from Akron to New York because we want to go visit him. We want to daven by his kever. We want to be able to go. Is that mutter? Rav Moshe wrote, making it easier for children is not kavod hames. He was very stark on this point. And he felt moving a body from one place to another to make it easier for children to go to is not permitted. It is not permitted because that's not kavod hames. That's kavod of the children. And that's prohibited. He writes, there's no mitzvah explicitly in the Torah to visit the kvarim of our loved ones. It is a minhag. It's a minhag. It's important, a very strong minhag. But since there's no mitzvah for the children explicitly to go, then exhuming a body is too big of an issue halachically, and they cannot move the body. Rav Moshe also has a tshuva about this, about Moses Montefiore. Famous tshuva about burying Moses Montefiore moving his body to Eretz Yisrael, and he felt the same way. That's not a kavod. That's not a kavod. I'll tell you the opposite. Not necessarily the opposite. I don't think you disagree. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, it's a big discussion. Where should we be buried in Eretz Yisrael, in America? There's a lot to say about this topic. But Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky is quoted as saying that one should be buried where their children live. If one's children don't live in Israel, then maybe it's a nice thing. It's a hitter to live in, to be buried in Israel. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not. It might be the opposite. But to not be buried in a place where your children can visit or make it hard for them to visit, then maybe that should be a factor in this Meirosh, meaning Lechatchila, where Moshe's cases are dealing with the case where they're already buried in Akron, Ohio. You can't move the body. Here, you know, that's, you know, think about it before the burial, you know, and write down one's explicit wishes. That would be very, very important.
Bye-bye.
Nathan, go ahead. Speak a little bit louder, but go ahead.
Yeah. All right. Go back just a few minutes. When we say Ever Vadim, where is that? It seems
what?
Like standing on the east. Ever Yarden.
Ever Yarden is on the other side of the Jordan River.
Right. But it seems like when the narrative is speaking about people who are on the east bank, they're talking about the west bank. But people who are on the west bank are talking about the east bank. It's both late. It seems it's both Ever Yarden.
So in Matos, in the Torah that we used, that's the first Yair Ben Menashe. That is talking about the bank on the outside of Israel because they weren't yet in Israel. Here, 300 somewhat years later, we're talking about within Eretz Yisrael. It's a different case. It's a different situation, right?
So both are considered Ever Yarden.
What? So Ever Yarden Mizracha and Ever Yarden. No, they only call it Ever Yarden. They only call it, they only refer to the Ever Yarden as the east. I don't think they in Navi they refer to the Ever Yarden Ma'arava, but they do Mizracha. Which one's east, which one's west? That I'll leave up to somebody else. But I know that outside and inside. Outside and inside. That's the way I remember it.
Okay.
So now, just like we continue to see throughout the Navi, by Yosifu b'nei Yisrael, asos hara b'nei Hashem, the Jewish people continue to do evil in the eyes of God. By Yavdu, es ha-ba'alim, es ashteros, es Elohei Aram, Elohei Aram, es Elohei Tzidon, es Elohei Moab, es Elohei b'nei Amon, es Elohei Plishtim, v'yizvu es Hashem, v'lo avaduhu. They worshipped. How many foreign gods are mentioned in this one pasuk? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Is it 8? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 foreign gods. They're very machmir in their worship of idols. They take every idol under the sun and they begin worshiping those idols. And then the Navi tells us, Vayaz v'us Hashem. And they forsook Hashem, and they don't serve Hashem. Now, this is important over here. Why does the Navi tell us it this way? Because sometimes when the Jewish people worshipped idols, and even when non-Jews worshipped idols, they also served God. And their mistake was in the understanding and relationship between the pagan gods and the Ribono Shel Olam. Here, they completely ignored God, and they only worshipped the pagan idols, which is comes with it a certain level, I would say, of severity over here. And who do they go to? Vayicharaf Hashem b'Yisrael, vayimkarem b'yad plishtim uv'yad b'nei amon. And they are sold, right? Not literally sold. But Hashem sold them into the hands of the Plishtim and into B'nai Amon. It's important for us right now to understand the history of, these are some of my notes over here, the history of idol worship. We just are coming off of Sefer Parshas Bereishis, going into Parshas Noach. So at the end of Parshas Bereishis into Noach, we learn that the Jewish people, the people of the world, started worshiping idols. The Rambam, famously, in the beginning of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, the laws of Avodah Zarah, he describes what happened in the beginning of time. And let's learn it together. It's right here on the screen. He says the following. Bimei Enosh. In the times of Enosh, Enosh is the son of Shes. Right? Adam and Chav have three boys, Cain, Hevel, and Shes. So Shes has a son named Enosh. In the times of Enosh, Ta'u b'nei Adam, Ta'us gadol. The children, the people, the world, made a big mistake. It's funny, he doesn't say it's an Aveira. He calls it a mistake. The Nivara atas chachme oso ador. And the idea and the suggestion of that generation, Benosh atzmo minatoim hayam. And the leaders of the generation made a mistake. And what was their mistake? They said, Ho'il v'ha'elo kim bara kochavim elu v'gagalim lahanigas ha'olam. We know that God created stars and he created constellations and he created the celestial spheres to run the world, and he put them up on high and he gave them kavod. So Reuyim Haim, it must be fit for us, Lishabcham, Ulafa'aram, Bilachlod Lahem Kavod. We should also pray, praise, and give honor to these heavenly bodies. Vizerutz Zehu Ratzon Hakel Baruch Hu. And that must be what God wants. If God gave them kavod by putting them up there, then it must be for us to give them kavod too. Kmosha Melech wrote to Lachabeda, Omdim Lefanav Zel Kvod Deshal Melech. Just like the king has people that stand next to him that he wants you to give kavod to, so too. Kevin Shalal Dabar Zal Libam Yischilu Livnos LaKochavim. Then they started building mizbeachs, altars for these stars, suns, and moons. And they started bringing sacrifices to them and started praying to them. And that's why the Rambam says, what do we call Avodah Zarah? We call it Avodas Kochavim. That's how it started. It started as the worship of the stars. Bekach hayu omrim ovdeha hayodim ikara. Lo shein omrim in shamaloka. They never said there was no God, but there was also other things to worship. And he quotes a pasuk from Yahu that expresses this idea. V'achar she'archu ayamin. Now, time, went. V'amru she'akel tziva v'amru lahem ivdu kocha ploni. And then people, the next generation, our people worship this idol, this star. And your people worship that star. And as the generations went on, they started not worshiping only the stars and anything above them in the celestial spheres. They started worshiping the mountains. And then they started worshiping the trees. Anything that was really above them. Ha'ilanos, Roshe Harim, Agvos. And it would start, they wouldn't worship them. They would make on those mountains, that's where they would make their altars and they'd have their sacrifices and they would worship on those places. And they would have high priests, Kohanim, that would spread these words. And they would say, this Kochav, this star, this Malach has power, and they would pray to it. And this is how things continued for a very long time. Now listen to what he says about Sur HaOlamim, the God, right? Sur HaOlamim. Lo hayashum adam she'amekir v'lo yodo. Elechidim ba'olam. The only individual monotheistic people in the world. They're only individual monotheistic people in the world. That's wild, right? And who were they? Chanoch, Metushelach, Noach, Shem ve'Ever. That's it. Now derech zeh hayaolam holech. This is how the world continued until the Amudo Sha'olam was born. And that is Avram Avinu. And then he says amazing things about Avram Avinu. Maybe we'll learn it next week. But you see here, that is the history, the brief history of idol worship, Avodas Kochavim, in the world. And our Navi is telling us that, again, several years later, several thousands of years later, things get so bad that they ignore God himself, and they only worship the idols and not the Ribono Shel Olam, which makes things even worse than they were beforehand in our Sefer. And that's where we will pick up from about the reign of terror of the Ammonites and the Plishtim as we move forward in Sefer Shoftim.
Rabbi.